Welcome, everyone. My name is Tim Harris, pastor at Woodburn Baptist Church. It's good to have you with us. Overflow, Franklin, Perry, glad to have all of you with us. Open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 15. I beg your forgiveness in advance. I have a cold today. If a preacher's going to get a cold, the devil will make sure it always happens on Sunday. And I have a little bit of talking to do today, so pray for me. Exodus 15. Probably have to be about my age to know about seesaws. Y'all remember seesaws? They don't exist anymore. I don't know who got to say that kids can't play on seesaws anymore, but bless your hearts, you really missed out on something. Seesaws were great, sometimes called teeter-totters. Anything called a teeter-totter can't be dangerous. I don't know exactly why the lawyers and school boards all decided to get rid of them, but they're just gone now. Good luck finding one. Actually, I kind of do probably understand why they had to outlaw them. It wasn't because of the girls. Now, girls on seesaws, you remember they could just go up and down, and they would talk, and they would kind of, you know, just kind of glide through the air up and down. Girls were fine. It's the boys who made the seesaw into the plank of death. Do you remember? You remember? Guys, do you remember? Yeah. What could we do on a seesaw? Anything. Yeah, we were pretty awesome. It was good. Now, this wasn't me. I'm talking about like the mean kids, like Jimmy White and Eric Walker. Those are the kids doing this stuff. But on a seesaw with your buddy, with guys, you could make seesaw a whole different kind of thing. First off, you could bump. You remember bumping? How would you do that? When you go down, you just hit the ground as hard as you can. Boom. And it was awesome if you could bounce your buddy into the sky. That's what you were doing. You bump, and your buddy would go up. That was fun. That was fun. If he came down and lost teeth, that was fun too. None of our parents could afford braces in those days. It was just fine to lose teeth. If that was just part of it, you bump them. But there was one really signature move. If you were really, really feeling full, you could do something even more dramatic than the bump. What did we do? Yeah. Not me, mind you. I don't think I did this. You'd be at the bottom, and then with your buddy in the air, you just get off. Yeah. You just step off. And then what happens? Boom. Yeah. Crashing down. Yeah. That's so good. And what would your buddy say after that? Thank you. Yeah, man, that was good stuff. And I don't understand really why kids don't have that pleasure anymore. No more seesawing, no more going up and down. Honestly, there aren't any seesaws on the playgrounds, but life is like a seesaw. Life itself has this tendency to take you up and then bring you back down, up, bring you back down. And sometimes life will take you way far up and bring you crashing down. That brings us to the scripture today. Now think of the children of Israel leaving Egypt as kind of being on one of those seesaws. They're crossing the Red Sea and God does a mighty, mighty miracle. They cross that sea. Life takes them up, really, really high up. But then notice the scriptures we pick up in chapter 15. Within 3 days, they come crashing back down. This is hard. This is good. Exodus chapter 15, verse 22. Then Moses led the people of Israel away from the Red Sea, and they moved out into the desert of Shur. They traveled in this desert for 3 days without finding any water. When they came to the oasis of Marah, the water was too bitter to drink, so they called the place Marah, which in Hebrew means bitter. Then the people complained and turned against Moses. What are we going to drink? They demanded. So Moses cried out to the Lord for help, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. Moses threw it into the water, and this made the water good to drink. It was there at Marah that the Lord set before them the following decree as a standard to test their faithfulness to him. He said, "If you will listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, obeying his commands and keeping all his decrees, then I will not make you suffer any of the diseases I sent on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." Underline that. I am the Lord who heals you. After leaving Marah, the Israelites traveled on to the oasis of Elim, where they found 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there beside the water. Take a seat. In this passage, we run across two different places. These are two different spots on the map outside of Egypt. So understand, these are literal locations, places on the map outside of Egypt. The first one is a place called Mara. Say that word, say Mara. Mara, it's a Hebrew word and it means bitter. Mara is a place that nobody ever wants to go. You don't ever want to go to Mara. It is a place of bitterness. It is a dry hole. It is a dead end. It is a place where there is nothing good. The taste of the water at Mara will turn your stomach. Mara is the place that nobody wants to go. But there is another place on the map outside of Egypt. It's a place called Elim. Say Elim. Elim. It's a place called Elim. Elim is the place that everybody wants to go. Elim is beautiful. Elim is a place right on the water with the most beautiful palm trees lining the beach. It's beautiful there. It is the prettiest water that you've ever seen. At Elim, I like to take my chair and pull it up right by the water's edge, right where the waves are tumbling in at your feet. I love that. You could do that too. You just pull your chair right up there and let the waves tumble across your feet. And in Elim, you can just sit in that chair all day long. You can feel the sunshine on your shoulders. And you can take 3 or 4 naps a day. It's okay, really. You can take 3 or 4 naps in a whole day. You can just sit there in that chair with the sunshine on your shoulders and the waves washing at your feet. You can listen to the kids play, or you can pop in your iPod. You can do whatever you want for all day long. It's Elim, I'm telling you. It's just Elim. It's beautiful. In the afternoon, your eyes close, you sit there just letting the sunshine on your shoulders, you drift off to sleep, you open your eyes later and the beach is kind of empty and the sky just smolders purple and orange as that sun sets. You've spent the whole day on the beaches of Elim. It's beautiful. As soon as the sun goes down, you can pack up your chair, go back to the room. You can get your family, your friends. You can go to a different restaurant for fish every single night. You can, and it's all free. Order the oysters. Order the lobster. It's all free. Do you understand? It's Elim. Elim is a place that everybody wants to go. Don't you want to go to Elim? I just want to tell you that Elim is the place where God wants you to be. It's not just your longing to be in a place like that. God is actually leading you there. That's where the whole road is taking us, to Elim. You're going to be there, and it's actually closer than you think. But before you get to Elim, you're going to have to pass through Mara. To get to Elim, you've got to pass through Mara. The name itself means bitterness. This is the place that nobody wants to go. Now think about this. Think about this. The children of Israel have left Egypt. As we've already heard in this service, this is an enormous group of people. We're talking about 500,000 to possibly a million people. It's mind-blowing, the number of those involved in this exodus. And they are now homeless. It's this enormous group of homeless people wandering through the desert. Not just wandering, actually. They're following Moses, and Moses himself is following God, and God is leading them by means of this cloud, this enormous pillar, it's called, of cloud, like a white tornado through the wilderness. They follow that cloud all day long, and then at night, the cloud just blazes into fire. And God is leading his people by means of this cloud by day and this fire by night. So understand, they end up at this place called Mara, but God has led them there. And that's the mystery of the scripture. Why? If God is leading them, why do they end up in a place called Mara? I want you to think long and hard about these two places, because you've got to understand that Elam and Mara are actually places on the map outside of Egypt. But perhaps more importantly for you and for me, Elam and Mara are actually places on the map of our lives. Do you understand what I'm saying? Elam and Mara are places on the map of your life. And there are times in your life when God is going to lead you through Mara. This enormous, enormous group of former slaves now following God, that they end up at this place after 3 days of being in the desert. It's the desert. When we read the Exodus and we get to all of those places where the people complain, we get sort of deaf to it. We sort of lose all sympathy for them, because honestly, these people seem to get up early in the morning just so they can start complaining sooner. You understand? They complain and they gripe and they murmur just nearly all the time. But you've really got to understand that at Mara, this crisis is real. These are not just whiny babies. These are not just people who somehow don't know how to trust God. This is real. This is real thirst. You're talking about mamas with babies who haven't had a drink of water in 3 days. And I don't really know how long a person can live without water, but it's really only a matter of days. These are people who haven't had a drink of water in days. As they follow the cloud, that they see a place. It's a place up the road with water, and it's a place that seems to be a kind of oasis, but when they reach the place and they taste the water, it's nothing but bitterness. This is water that is wet. It's water that is there, but it's water that is absolutely undrinkable. You can force it past your lips, but your stomach will send it back up. You can't drink the bitterness at Mara. Do you understand? This is a real crisis. The people are in real danger. So their complaining is justified. They've got to have something to drink. And Mara offers nothing but bitterness. So back to the question. Why would God lead them there? God who brings his people out of slavery in Egypt, God who's worked all of these miracles to bring them to this point, why is this point Mara? Why are they here? Let's go back to Scripture. Open your Bibles again. Remember that the place is called Mara, and Mara is a Hebrew word that means, say it, bitter, okay, bitterness. If you read through the book of Exodus, it's really kind of interesting. That word Mara keeps popping up. Go all the way back to chapter 1, verse 14. Exodus chapter 1, verse 14. This is the very beginning of the story, and it's back when the children of Israel are slaves in Egypt. Notice what the scripture says. Verse 13, the Egyptians worked the people of Israel without mercy. They made their lives, say it, bitter. They made their lives Mara. They made their lives bitter. That's interesting. Now flip over to chapter 12, verse 8. I'm just going to hit some high points with you. Chapter 12, verse 8. Again, we're back to the Passover. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. Instructions for the Passover. Chapter 12, verse 8. That same night, they must roast the meat over a fire and eat it along with, say it, bitter salad greens. The Hebrew doesn't really say salad greens. It just says they must eat that roasted meat with Mara, with bitterness. It's actually a theme throughout the book of Exodus, this theme of bitterness. And this is what I believe. This is what I believe about this place where they come called Mara. I don't believe that God's intention for bringing them to Mara was just to reveal their thirst. Are you with me? I don't believe that the test at Mara is simply a test to reveal their thirst. I believe that they have to come to Mara so that God can reveal their bitterness. Do you understand? It's not to reveal their thirst. It is to reveal their bitterness. The thirst is a dryness of mouth, of body, but the bitterness is a kind of dryness of soul. And these former slaves, these people now that God is calling his own, They have a bitterness that they've always known. It has been the bitterness of their lives. It's actually not even a bitterness that they have chosen, but the experience of their life, the slavery under the Egyptians, the bitterness of being dressed in rags and treated as less than human now. It's not necessarily something that they've left behind in Egypt. It's something now that's inside them. The bitterness is inside them. And I believe that the real purpose, the testing of Marah, is about bringing these people out and revealing their bitterness. It's got to come out. You understand that this bitterness that those people had is the same kind of bitterness that people like us can have. Bitterness is often just, it's the way my heart grows so hard just based on the experiences that I've had, the problems that I have faced, the way that others have mistreated me. Bitterness is something that just begins as a small wound in the heart, but you just continue to pick the scab. Do you hear what I'm saying? You just continue to go back and nurse that wound and carry that wound. And that small root of bitterness, as it's spoken of in the New Testament, that small root of bitterness can eventually grow and overtake your heart. It may start out as a small wound, a scab that you continue to pick, but understand it becomes a cancer that rots your soul from the inside. I'm talking about bitterness. I'm talking about the importance of having that bitterness eventually come out and be expressed. And I think this is what God is doing at Marah for these people. He wants to reveal their bitterness. I know that some of you need to hear this message, because I have a feeling that some of you have that bitterness in you too. It's actually a hard thing to shake off. It's almost impossible to live your life for any number of years and not have a little bit of bitterness begin to creep up because things happen. Because honestly, we live in a world full of people, and every single one of the people, all of us are sinners, and so inevitably we're going to hurt one another. But the thing is, when people hurt us, and as we hurt others, sometimes that hurt, that pain, it changes just from being a hurt, it becomes a hate. You understand? Hurt becomes hate, and hatred always produces bitterness. It's a very difficult thing to live with, but it's a very, very difficult thing to lose once it's got its place in your heart. Oh my goodness, some of you know all about this. Some of you grew up and bitterness became your way of life. Bitterness was the taste in your mouth before you could even choose it. I don't even imagine the things that your daddy did to you. I can't even imagine what it was like for you to hear your mother say that you were worthless. I can't imagine that, but you know about that. And you know what it is to just have that bitterness in your mouth from your earliest childhood, from the very first moments of growing up. It's just how life tasted for some of us. It's just bitter. We were raised by bitter people, and that bitterness from our family, it just somehow became something that's inside our skin now. That hurt turns to hate. We go through school, and honestly, school is an opportunity every single day for somebody to hurt us. My goodness. Somebody's always going to be there to point out what's wrong with you. Somebody is always going to be there to come up with a creative nickname for you. It's always going to happen. Someone is going to gossip and lie about you. And honestly, a story, some sort of gossip that's not true about you can be so quickly spread and believed by everybody, and you can't ever put that toothpaste back in the tube. I mean, once it's out there, it's out there. And once that bitterness is in you, it's in you. Some of you live in a marriage that's nothing but bitterness, and you don't really understand why. It's just that it's there, and once it's there, how do you pull it out by the roots? What do you do? What do you do when in your life, all of a sudden, you find yourself in a place called Marah? It's not necessarily a place that you've chosen. It's just a place where you are now. It's a place where, of all things, God has led you. And why would he lead you here? Why would he bring you to a place of nothing but bitterness? When your soul and your heart are so thirsty for something good, why is it that the only thing in your mouth is a horrible, horrible, detesting bitterness? Why? Because something amazing happens at Marah. It was there at Marah that the Lord set before them the following decree as a standard to test their faithfulness to him. It was there at Marah. It wasn't there in Egypt. It wasn't there at the Red Sea. It was there at Marah, at the place of bitterness. It was there at Marah where God visits them. And not only that, God does the most unbelievable thing. You remember when Moses first met God at the burning bush, and Moses said, who am I going to tell him has sent me? When they tell me in whose authority do I come, whose name am I going to use? And God says, tell them that I am that I am. It's there that God whispers in Moses' ear his name. It's a name. It's also not a name. It's just that I am that I am. It's that Hebrew word Yahweh, or in the old days we would say Jehovah, same word. It's sort of God's name. And for the ancient Jewish people, to know his name was such an incredible privilege and such a frightening kind of privilege that they wouldn't even speak it. They would not say that name, Yahweh or Jehovah. It was simply too holy. It was too much of a word for human lips to speak, that they just avoided using it altogether. That's how holy it is. But notice, it's right here at Marah, and this is exactly what's happening there in verse 26. Your scripture says, for I am the Lord who heals you. The amazing thing here is that it's at Marah where God not only visits them, but God whispers to them his name. Actually, it's more of his name. He actually says, for I am Yahweh, the same word he used for Moses. I am Yahweh Rapha. God not only repeats his own name to his people, but he actually gives a new name. It's I am Yahweh Rapha. And that Hebrew word Rapha means healing. It means healing. You see, it's there at Marah where God comes to his people and he says, I want you to know that I am the God who heals you. Rapha means healing. Healing. It's a gigantic word of a word. It doesn't just mean healing. It can be used to repair things that are broken. Anything that's broken, you can use that word Rapha to say that it is repaired. Broken things put back together. Rapha works for that. I am the God who puts broken things back together. That word Rapha is a word that you could use in a situation where something has become dirty, polluted, absolutely too stained to use. And you could use that word Rapha to talk about something being made clean again, something made pure again. I am the God who washes you clean again. You understand? Rapha is an enormous word of a word. It doesn't just mean healing. It means healing. But actually what it means is, in the most general sense, to make everything better. Rapha is that Hebrew word that you would use to describe making everything better, making everything better. I am the God who makes it all better. So you understand, it's at Marah. It's at this place of bitterness where God comes to his people and he says, I am the God who takes your bitterness and I can wash that away. I am the God who can take your bitterness and I can make it all better. I am the God who can take your bitterness and I can heal that. I can heal that. I am the God who heals you. You see, God leads him through Marah because he's got to reveal that bitterness. But he's not just bringing that bitterness out just to bring it out. It's got to come out so that he can heal it. They come to Marah not for bitterness, but for healing. You understand? Healing happens at Marah. Beautiful healing. And it's the very same healing that can happen for you and for me in our bitterness. It's the same God, the same Lord who heals. He's the same God today. And in the Mara of your life, he still visits you and he will come and he's going to reveal your bitterness. You're going to have to be willing to face it. You're going to have to be willing to voice some of it. So for a while at Mara, it's not a real pretty thing. If you're faithful to God and stuck in a place like Mara, you're going to have to pray. You're going to have to talk to God. But part of what you're going to have to pray about are all of these things that you've kept bottled up in you for so long. All of this bitterness, all of this stain, all of this pollution, all of this rot in your heart, you've got to start bringing it out. And it starts in prayer. Your healing starts in prayer. The healing begins with revealing the feeling. Do you understand? It starts in prayer. I know you struggle praying like that. Your grandma always told you you couldn't say things like that to God. I'm telling you, you can. And I think I say that on good authority. Have you ever read the book of Psalms? Have you ever read Psalms? You should read the Psalms. The Psalms is just a collection. It's a book of prayers and songs. But some of these prayers will curl your hair. Some of these prayers are prayers you would never, ever pray in church. The psalmist in one place says, God, I thank you for forgiving all of my sins. I thank you that you don't remember any of my sins. But I hope you don't forget any of the sins of my enemies. The psalmist talks like that. Thank you for forgiving me, but please don't forget what my enemies have done to me. Please come back and get them good. Yeah, the psalmist talks like that. Get them, Lord, get them. Kill them in their sleep. Get them good. Make all their wives, make his wife's teeth fall out. That's how the psalmist prays. His beautiful daughter, just cover her face with pimples, Lord. My enemy, let him get out in public and just afflict him with explosive diarrhea. Get him, God. Give him hemorrhoids. Give him the heartbreak of psoriasis. Go get my enemy, Lord. Get him. That's how the psalmist prays. Is that how you pray? Well, if that's how you feel, that's how you pray. That's how you feel. That's how you pray. I'm no expert in prayer, but tell you one thing. If I'm going to pray, I want it to be the real me that prays. I'm going to pray honest. If God wants my heart, he already knows what's in it. I'm not going to try to hide the garbage in my heart. Prayer is where you pour all that out. Now, I'm not saying in those psalms necessarily that those are the psalms where God is speaking to us. I think those are the psalms that sort of speak for us. Maybe not so much to us, but for us. Because when that's how you feel, that's how you pray. And when that bitterness is in your heart like that, it's going to have to come out like that. You've just got to get honest before God, and you've got to start pouring that out to God. It's got to come out before him. It's the beginning of healing. Do you understand? He is the God who heals you. It's not going to be your therapist. It's not going to be all the people in your life who bless their hearts. They have to hear you complain day after day after day. They can't help you. You've got to go to the only God who can heal you, the only one who can take your bitterness and somehow heal it, erase it, make it better. Only God can do that. You're going to have to open your heart to him. It won't be pretty. And then you're going to have to choose to let him heal you. That means some of this stuff that you've been carrying your whole life, you're going to have to let it go. You're going to have to let it go. Do you understand? God is taking you to Elam, but you have to pass through Mara. But you're just passing through Mara. And I don't know about you, but I'm just the kind of person, if I've got to go through Mara, I may go there, but God help me. I'm not going to stay there any longer than I have to stay there. I've tasted the water of bitterness for so long, I don't want another drink of it. I don't want another drink of it if I can make that choice. And I'm telling you, this is the choice that God offers you. You may be passing through Mara, but God has no intention of leaving you there. You're not supposed to live this life of bitterness. You're going to have to let it go. You're going to have to give it to God, and you're going to have to let it go. Brother Tim, how do I do that? How do I do that? Because I know it's what you want to do. You would love to let this go. How do you do that? You ever helped a kid with spelling words? You ever done that? How do you do that? There's actually an iPhone app for that these days. That's kind of funny. But in the old days, how did you help kids with spelling words? You get the list of words on Monday, and then you do what all week long? You practice them. You keep bringing them up. You sit at the supper table or before bed. You say, okay, cat, C-A-T, cat. Mat, M-A-T, mat. You just keep on. Bat, B-A-T, mat. That's how you do it. You just continue to review those. You review them because the more you go over those words, the more frequently you go over them, the more you bring those up, then the more likely they get stuck in your mind. That was always our hope for you kids, that we would go over them and they get stuck in your mind. You see, whatever you choose to review, whatever you continue to bring up, it gets stuck in your mind. Now, we do this in all kinds of areas of our lives. When I was in seminary studying, I did the same thing. I took Hebrew and Greek, and I made flashcards, just like your children's spelling words, and I would review those words, and I would go over them in hopes that if I continue to go over it, it'll get stuck in my mind. I do the same thing on Sunday morning when we have guests, and I want to learn everybody's name, and I'm horrible at it. I'm horrible. The only way to do it is to somehow get that name and start going over it and over it. Her name is Helen. Her name is Helen. Her name is Helen. Is Helen her name? Is it still Helen? I don't know. It's Helen. Helen. It's Helen. You just keep going over that. You see? Whatever you continue to go over, it gets stuck in your mind. So this is what I'm telling you. You've got to stop going over this stuff. You've just got to stop calling it back and going over it. You've got to stop picking those scabs, you understand? You've just simply got to stop rehearsing everything that your parents have done to you. You've simply got to stop going over and remembering everything that everybody's ever done to you. You've got to stop that. You've got to somehow let go of this. And the only way to do that is by the power of the God who heals you and by your own willingness to someday just put it away. Just put it away. Stop going over it. Stop swishing around the waters of bitterness in your mouth. What's wrong with you? God may lead you to pass through, Mara, but he has no intention of leaving you there. You're not supposed to live there. Brother Tim, that's easy for you to say. That's easy for you to say. You have no idea what I've been through. I don't. You have no idea what I've been through. And after what's been done to me, somebody ought to pay. Somebody's got to pay. Why should I just let them off the hook? Why should they be let off the hook like that? Somebody's got to pay. And Brother Tim, you don't understand. I understand one thing. It's all been paid for. It's all been paid for. I know how we love to remember how Jesus forgives our sins. He forgives all of our sins. But don't you understand? He doesn't just forgive the sins that have been done by you. He forgives all the sins that have been done to you. He forgives other people's sins too. He forgives it all. Brother Tim, you don't understand. You don't understand how I hurt. I don't understand how you hurt. But I understand one thing. That it was your pain that Jesus felt in the moment he died. It's been paid for. It's all been paid for. Not letting anybody off the hook. That's not even your place. You understand? It's you experiencing the healing that Christ has for you. What you're wanting to punish the people who've done you wrong. And the way you punish them is by living your whole life by the bitter waters of Mara. This is how you punish them. Do you not understand how very, very twisted your thinking has become?
You're somehow drinking all the bitterness yourself, and you think it's going to make them sick? Don't you understand? This is something that you've chosen for yourself. God was intending you pass through, Mara, but you were never supposed to live there. You can leave. Do you understand? You can leave. The children of Israel, they had to pass through Mara, but they got to camp at Elim. Do you understand? They got to camp there by the water, with all of those springs and the palm trees and the chair right there by the edge of the water and the sun shining on their shoulders and the sky all purple and orange. They got to camp there. You see, that's where God wants you to be, there at Elim, not at Mara. You don't have to stay there any longer. Brother Tim, you don't understand. You don't understand. If I had your life, I could probably go on too, but you don't understand my life. I don't. I have no idea what you've suffered. No idea how bitter your life has been. I don't understand, and I'm not claiming to understand. But there's one thing I know. There is a God who heals you. I'm not telling you I understand. I'm telling you that there's a God who heals you. Sometimes in our lives, life takes us way up and then it just drops us. It is so bitter and so difficult. Sometimes in our lives, we have to pass through the dry hole of bitterness. But we're just passing through, do you understand? Don't stay there. Don't stay there 1 minute longer than you have to stay there. You pass through the valley of bitterness. You come to a place called Elim. And it's there where you get to stay. Amen. They pass through Mara, a place called bitterness. But they got to camp at Elim. Pray with me. Lord, there are people in the sound of my voice who are stuck in Mara right now. Lord, they would even say that they know you've led them there, and they don't understand why they're still there. Oh, Lord Jesus, visit them today in the middle of their bitterness. Lord, visit them there at that dead end, at that dry hole of their life. Lord, visit them. Whisper a new name in their ear. Show them, Lord, that you are the God who heals, who repairs everything broken. You are the God who washes everything clean. Oh, Lord Jesus, nobody on earth understands what we're feeling. But, Lord, you understand. And you make it all better. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would come today into this house as Yahweh Rapha, as the God who heals. And I pray that every broken heart today can be made whole. I pray that every sin-stained soul, Lord, can be washed clean. I pray that every root of bitterness can be pulled out and removed, Lord, from our hearts, so that we can pass on through this place of bitterness, come to a beautiful place of rest. We pray these things in the name of the Lord Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals us. We pray these things in your name, and we beg to be healed. For Jesus' sake, amen.